for those that have come, and they put other things on the back burner because they know the church is the most important thing in this world. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, dear God. And Father, I just pray that you would help those that are here to take something from the message, dear God, and that the teaching would be clear and plain. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this chapter of 1 Corinthians 8, I believe, is extremely a misunderstood chapter. Now when I grew up, everybody had what was called the Scofield Reference Bible. You ever heard of that Bible before? Put your hand up if you heard of it. Very common, especially among independent fundamental Baptists. I have no idea why. I mean, the thing is filled with lies, it's full of heresy. I mean, all you do is get to Genesis 1-2, and it tells you how there was a pre-existing civilization before Adam, and that there were other human beings living on the earth before Adam that were destroyed by God. I mean, just all kinds of heresy and garbage like that, correcting the King James Bible, and all kinds of false teaching. And I remember as I was growing up, I had a Scofield Reference Bible. That's what I had. And preachers will get up and say, oh yeah, the Scofield Bible is great for all the references. Just don't read the notes, though, because there's weird stuff in there. You know, you're going to read the notes, let's face it. You know, and not only that, but even if you don't read the notes at the bottom of the page, within the text, there are headings above each chapter and above each few verses that tell you what it's about. And you can't help but read them. I mean, they're going to influence your mind. And I remember as I was reading as a child, as a very young child, I remember reading 1 Corinthians 8, and at the top it said, like, doubtful things. That's what it said, like, things that are doubtful, like whether they're right or wrong, is what this chapter's about. Now, that's not what this chapter's about at all, and that's what most people think it's about, but that's not what it's about at all. It's not about something that's doubtful at all. You see, this chapter is about eating things that are sacrificed to idols. And the problem is, if you isolate just one or two verses in here, you'll get the idea that, hey, eating things sacrificed to idols is neither right nor wrong. Doesn't matter. But if somebody who's a weaker brother, you know, if they're offended by it, you shouldn't do it in front of them. Just do it by yourself. Okay. Now, here's the thing. That's not true at all. First of all, God is not the God of the gray area. There's no such thing as doubtful things. There's things that are right, and there's things that are wrong. And the Bible will tell you everything that's right, and the Bible will tell you everything that's wrong. Period. I mean, this is the law. This is what it is. Now, there's a doctrine that people teach, and you know, I like to teach a little bit of doctrine in every sermon. I'm not one of these preachers that wants to just get up and yell and be exciting. I want to teach you the Bible also, because the Bible says that the man of God is supposed to be apt to teach. And so I want to teach you the doctrines of the Bible. And so I want you to know that there's a false doctrine out there that teaches that we're free in Christ. You might have heard this before. Free in Christ. And this is what they mean by it. Now, I believe in freedom. I'm free in Christ. But this is what they mean by that. They say, if the Holy Spirit has not convicted you about that, then it's not wrong for you. You know, I've told people, I've sat down with my Bible and said, such and such is wrong, and I proved it to them. And they said, you know what, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about that. And so you shouldn't do it. But you know what, the Holy Spirit just hasn't spoken to me about that. And so I'm just going to keep on doing it. And that is the biggest crock in the world. Because I'm going to tell you something. Just because you have not searched the Scriptures and found what's right and wrong from the Bible does not mean that God is not going to hold you accountable for it. I mean, otherwise, I would read as little Bible as I can. I can get away with everything. What? Don't tell me the Ten Commandments. You know, don't tell me that, because I don't want to be sinning when I steal. But as long as I don't know, I'm all right. Isn't that retarded? Isn't that ridiculous? But that's what they teach. And so they teach, well, if God convicts you about it and you do it, it's a sin. But never mind that it's a law of God. If God convicts you about it, it's a sin. If you're not convicted, by the way, a word that's not found in the Bible, conviction. You say, what? What? No, the word conviction is not found in the Bible. Show it to me. Okay? It's a man-made idea where if God convicts you about that, well, then it's wrong. But if he doesn't, if the book says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if the book says it's okay, it's okay. And so if you read a little further, see, God, he starts out here just reasoning with logic. He starts out saying, look, we know that an idol is nothing. We know that it's just a piece of wood, a piece of metal, a piece of stone, whatever. But a lot of people don't know that, and they think of it as a false god. They think of it as an idol. And he says, so if you go and eat this food, he says, people are going to think that you're worshiping a false god, or they're going to be offended by the fact that you're having any association with this false god. And so he starts out explaining, hey, even if it's not wrong, is what he's saying. even if it weren't wrong. You shouldn't do it because it's offensive to people, and it's emboldening people to sin against their conscience. But all you have to do is read two chapters later, flip over in the Bible, to 1 Corinthians 10. And see, that's why you can't just take one chapter and isolate it from the rest of the Bible. Because look at 1 Corinthians 10, he continues along the same subject throughout 8, 9, and 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he flat out tells you that it's wrong to eat at the table of an idol. Look at verse number 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? He's saying, think about it. The people who eat at the temple, the Israelis, the Jews, he says, aren't they partakers of the altar? Aren't they worshiping God when they do that? What say I then, verse 19, that the idol is anything? Say, what, am I saying that the idol is real? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. You see that? He says it's not the idol that they're worshiping. They're worshiping devils and not to God. And look at the next phrase. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, does that say that it's wrong to sit at that table and eat that meat sacrificed to idols? Absolutely. Clearly, unequivocally. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And this is just an introduction into the sermon, which is about something totally different. But look at Revelation chapter 2 and see it again. Revelation chapter 2. And, I don't have it written down on my notes for some reason. I left this part out. Oh, here we go, Revelation 2:14. The Bible says here, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Is that right or wrong? He's saying it's wrong. He's saying, I'm against you because you're eating things that are sacrificed to idols and you're fornicating. Look at the next verse look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So now we're not seeing Paul just discussing the matter as a human being, saying, hey, look, we all have knowledge. We know that the idol's not anything. But then here we have Jesus Christ himself. And obviously, the whole Bible is written by God, but Paul in chapter 10 explained that it's a sin. But look here, Jesus Christ is saying, I'm against you because you're fornicating and because you're eating things sacrificed to idols. It's wrong. Now, he only brings up a few things, and that's one of the things he brings up, so it's very wicked to do that. And so I don't think it's a doubtful thing. It's one of those gray areas. Not sure if it's okay to go into a false god's temple and sit down and eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's why you take your Scofield Bible and throw it in the trash if you have one. It's where it belongs. But if you would, I'm going to talk about something different. The title of my sermon this morning is The Cup of Devils. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 10. And this is where I'm really going with the sermon. But I wanted to establish that foundation and lay that foundation at the beginning of the message. But look at 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And then look, if you would, at verse number 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, and the title of my sermon is, and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, number one, I want to establish, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? Turn back to Exodus chapter 20, if you would. And again, this is just all the foundation for the message. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, this is a very common passage, the Ten Commandments listed here. Now, Exodus chapter 20, now how do we know that there are Ten Commandments? Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4, it calls them the Ten Commandments. He says that God gave you on two tablets of stone even Ten Commandments. Now, it's not very hard to separate where the Ten Commandments are in this passage because they're all separated by a period. Okay? I mean, you're like, wow, this is really deep, isn't it? Did you know that the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church does not believe in the same Ten Commandments as we do? And they actually group the first two commandments together into one, and they try to divide the tenth one to try to stretch it out just to make it be ten. And you act like I'm crazy, but this is something that people don't agree on. This is something that the Catholic Church does not believe. But it's not that hard, because there's a period between each of the Ten Commandments here. So look at the first one. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, period. That's commandment number 1. Commandment number 2. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now see the colon at the end there? He's continuing the same thought. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments, period. You see how it ends with the period every time? And then look at the next one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's number 3. I'll skip forward just for sake of time. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day in verse 8. And then no period. It just continues. Actually, I'm sorry, that one has a period, and then it explains it. And then another period. And then in verse number 12, honor thy father and mother. That's number 5. Thou shalt not kill is number 6. Thou shalt not commit adultery, number 7. Thou shalt not steal, number 8. Verse number 16 is number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, period. Now, all of them are separated by periods. One of them has a period in the middle of it, but they're all separated out by periods. Now, the Catholic Church is what they do. They group the first two commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so they have to come up with the tenth commandment. So here's what they do. They pull out of verse 17. Look at the order. First it says not to covet your neighbor's house. Then it says not to covet his wife, his manservant. This is what they do. They separate out, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And they make that the ninth commandment. And then they bring down the one before that about coveting his house, and they put that in the tenth commandment. So like the ninth commandment is not to covet your neighbor's wife, and the tenth commandment is not to covet his house. It's stupid because all throughout the New Testament it's quoted simply as thou shalt not covet. But they separate that out. Why would they do that? Because they're trying to hide that second commandment. Because if they can combine it with thou shalt have no other gods before me, well now it's okay to make images. It's okay to make graven images and statues and idols as long as they're representative of God. Because if you combine it with thou shalt have no other gods before me, but you can make a statue of Jesus Christ, you can make a statue of God, you can make a statue of the Virgin Mary, you can make a statue of the saints, you can make a statue of fill in the blank, which of course, that they say, well, those aren't gods. See, those aren't gods. That's just Mary. That's just the saints. We just pray to them and whatever. Hey, look, there's a commandment in here, and this is a doctrine that I haven't really heard emphasized, and it's so vital. He doesn't just say not to worship a false god. He says, don't even make a graven image. That's all. He says, don't even make it. Then he goes on further to say, and also don't worship it, in another verse. But he says, don't even make it. He says, don't have other gods before me, but also I don't want you making any image. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'll show you this again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse number 15. Deuteronomy 4:15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, Deuteronomy 4:15. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. That's where they heard God's voice out of the mountain when God gave the Ten Commandments. He said, you did not see any image or any similitude. You did not see what God looks like. Lest ye corrupt yourselves, verse 16, and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. So very clearly he says, don't make an image, don't engrave an image of any animal. And he gives two examples, a fish or a bird. He says, don't make any animals, don't make any graven images of any likeness of anything. Don't try to make a likeness of God. Don't try to make... And then he also, in a totally different note, says, and by the way, don't worship the sun, moon, and stars either. But nowhere is he saying here not to worship them. He's saying don't even make it. He says don't make the image. Not just don't worship it, don't even make it. And but this is just a side note unrelated to the sermon, but what are the two symbols that Christianity, quote-unquote, uses for a Christian symbol that's a molten image that they put on the back of their car? What are they? Number one's a fish, and number two is a dove. The two things that God specifically says here, when he says don't make a molten image, the word molten is like a melting of metal. He says don't make a molten image, and what do? They put an animal to represent God. I mean, think about it. They have a molten image of an animal to represent Jesus Christ and to represent that they're a Christian when God said it's a sin to make these kind of images and these kind of idols. Yes, the Jesus fish on the back of the car is an idol. It's idolatry. But see, idolatry is when you make images of things, and the problem with making images is that God says that when you worship those images, when you have these idols, he said they represent something more than just an idol. He said the idol is nothing. He said they represent a devil. Every idol represents a devil, is what he's saying. Well, and of course, I don't even need to mention, you know, the Jesus crucifixes, Jesus hanging on the cross, and all that kind of stuff that the Catholics have, the Mary that bobs around on the dash like the Taco Bell dog, and they have that on the dash as their lucky charm. But I'm going to tell you something. Think about the holiday that's coming up in a few days here, October 31st, Halloween. Now, we were out soul winning yesterday, Brother Dave and I, and we saw just the Halloween decorations. These people had gone all out. 24 hours a day, they have a boombox playing this evil organ music just all the time. It just plays in their front yard. And just it was decked out with all kinds of stuff. And what do you see? You see a jack-o'-lantern, a pumpkin carved with a face, with an evil face. What do you think that represents? Where do you think that came from? Do you think that came from some born-again, godly Christian decided I'm going to carve an evil face in a pumpkin and put a candle in it and put it out on my porch? It's obviously some occultic, wicked practice. It's idolatry. Yes, a jack-o'-lantern is an idol. You think about the skeletons. You think about the evil-looking skeleton figures that people put on their front yard and a skeleton wearing clothing with a mean face. What do you think that is? It's idolatry. What do you think it is when they have the ghosts and the goblins? Huh, I wonder what that represents. I wonder where that came from. I wonder where it comes from to have an image of some evil creature on your front yard. You think I came from the Father? You think I came from God the Father? You think I came from reading the Bible and loving God? No, it didn't. It's idolatry. It's witchcraft. It's evil. I was thinking about the religions in India where they have over 1,000 false gods. And they always have these gruesome creatures, the most famous one is the one with the four arms holding the severed head, and it's this evil-looking creature, and that's their false god. All these demonic, evil, false gods, all the idols of the world, think about in South America, the Mayans and so forth, where they have these evil-looking faces and stuff. Who do you think they're worshiping when they bow down to those? Well, who does the Bible say they're worshiping? It says they're worshiping the devil. It says they're worshiping devils when they bow down to those carved wood idols of these evil-looking faces and the big masks that they wear and dance around the campfire and have human sacrifices and so forth. That it's wicked. It's ungodly. You see, I'm going to list for you seven sins of Halloween. The seven sins of Halloween, or the other title could be the cup of devils. Number one is idolatry. Number two, the glorification of death and darkness and evil. Let me read for you some scriptures. Proverbs 8:36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death, is what God said. All they that hate me love death. So who's the crowd that loves death, that promotes death? It's the devil's crowd. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God doesn't want our mind to be filled with dark, evil things. He said, I want you to be filled with things that are pure, honest, true, just, lovely, good report. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. For Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. John 12:46, Jesus Christ said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Luke 22:53, when I was daily with you in the temple, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's being arrested, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now let me tell you something. When you participate in Halloween, you know what you're doing? You're filling your eyes with darkness. You walk out there with the little candy and the trick-or-treat. You're seeing every evil, satanic, demonic, ungodly thing that there is. And you want to take your kids and fill their eyes with darkness? He says, look, if your eyes aren't right, your whole body will be wrong. That's why the television is so dangerous. He says, don't put evil into your eyes. He says, you're going to destroy your whole body. Look at this illustration from Mark chapter 5. Turn to Mark chapter 5. I'll show you this. Mark chapter 5. Here's a man in the Bible whose favorite holiday was Halloween. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, notice that word, out of the tombs, a man who had with an unclean spirit, a demon-possessed man, who had his dwelling among the tombs, mentioned again, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been bound, that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So here's a man who's demon-possessed. What is his fascination with the graveyard? I mean, that's where he hangs around. He loves to hang around the graveyard. He loves to hang around death. He loves to hang around the tombs because God said, all they that hate me love death. And so number one, the sin of Halloween is all the idolatry, the jack-o'-lanterns, the images, the evil faces, the demonic-looking images, the skeletons, the mummies, all these monsters and false demonic idols that are built. You say, wait, nobody's worshiping them. Did you miss the first part of the sermon? Because God said, don't make images like that. Look, I'm gonna go down. Tell me if this is okay. I'm going to go down to Cost Plus Imports. I don't even know if they sell this there, but you know. And I'm going to get some artifact from Africa, some false god idol, and I'm just going to put it on the coffee table for a decoration. I'm not going to worship it. You think that'd be okay for me to do that? God said not to bring. He said, I want you to take. And I didn't write this verse down, but he said, when you take over Canaan land, he said, I want you to take all their pictures, all their images, all their false gods, and he said, I want you to burn them, all of them, in the fire. He says, I want you to destroy them. He says, and don't bring one of those accursed things into your house. He says, don't bring an idol or an abomination into your house, or you'll be cursed like it. So no, it's not right to have idols and images of demons and demonic things, even if you're not worshiping them. He says, don't bring it into your house. Don't make it. Don't even put it near you. Don't even look at it. That's what God says. And so number one, idolatry. Number two, the glorification of death and darkness and evil. When God glorifies walking in the light, fleeing the darkness, and going into the glorious light of the gospel. But number three, how about the glorification of fear? I mean, what's the big fun thing about Halloween? You go to a haunted house, right? Because you can have the thrill and the fun of experiencing fear. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager, I went to haunted houses. And one time there was this big, fancy haunted house in Sacramento, California. It was huge. It was unbelievable. I mean, you had to pay like $20 to get in. I mean, it was just massive. And you had to wait in line for over 2 hours to get into this thing. I mean, it was like a snake line that wrapped around. And I waited in that line for like 2 hours. You know, a bunch of friends had invited me and took me to this thing with their parents, even, you know, even people that went to our church, and you know, they're taking us to this thing. And they said, this is the coolest haunted house, because I'm going to tell you something. Like, they're like, no matter how bold you are, you know, I mean, even if you're an adult, you're not a wimp at all, you will be scared in this haunted house. So it's like, cool. You know, and see, look, that's what the world does. They glorify fear. That's why they go to the horror movies, right? Oh, it's really scary. You watch this, you'd be scared. Look, God does not glorify fear. Remember a few weeks ago? God has not given us the spirit of fear. God says that fear is evidence of people that aren't saved. They live in fear. I was thinking about some of the Bible verses. It says, like in 2 Timothy 1:7, of course, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He said there's a marked difference between people that are saved and unsaved. People that are unsaved live in fear. People that are saved are fearless. Now, that's not across the board, because there are people who are saved who live like they're unsaved, and then they start living a life characterized by fear. But a person who's walking with God, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, a person who's walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, their life is not characterized by fear, it's characterized by boldness. The unsaved crowd, because they have no boldness, because they have no Spirit of God, they have to drink alcohol to give them the artificial boldness. That's why they drink. But not only that, but because they're so characterized by fear, they begin to glorify fear, because they don't want to admit that it's something that's bad about being unsaved, is that fear of death that keeps you in bondage, the Bible says. They don't want to admit that it's a negative thing. They want to say, fear is cool. And so we're going to have a holiday where we glorify and make it fun and exciting to live in fear. To fear God? No. I mean, you don't walk into that haunted house and say, man, the fear of God is in me. You, what do you have fear of? Satan. Do you think God wants you to fear Satan when he demands you hundreds of times, fear me? No, but you go into a haunted house and you're fearing some guy dressed up like a devil. Some guy dressed up like with a chainsaw. Some guy that's some ghoul or goblin. And what are they? The Bible says they're devils, they're demons. And so he wants you to fear the kingdom of darkness. Fear the devil. Fear demons. Fear Satan. And God says, no, fear God. Don't fear some devil. Don't fear some demon. He is nothing. He has no power. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He says the devil should be running away screaming scared of you. He says the man of God, one man shall put 10,000 to flight. That's what he says. He says, a man of God, a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit, a woman who's filled with the Holy Spirit, the devil runs away screaming mad. He can't do anything. He's a weakling compared to the person who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the flesh, we're no match for the devil. But if God's with us, we should have no fear of the devil. But what is the haunted house doing? It's trying to get you scared about all these ghosts and stuff. You know, you be around people and you turn off the lights or something, they flip out. You know, oh, man, I'm scared. You think that's of God? It's not of God. It's from the devil. And so number one we saw was idolatry. Number two, the glorification of death and darkness and evil. Number three, the glorification of fear. Think about how God sums it up in Revelation 21:8. What's the first sin that he lists? But the fearful and unbelieving. That's the first thing he says. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's the first quintessential truth? The fearful and unbelieving. See how they go together? Everything else in there is separated by commas. You know, they're different parts of the list. But the first one is in one. The fearful and unbelieving. That's who's going to hell, he's saying. The fearful and unbelieving, because the unbelievers are fearful and the fearful are unbelieving. That's why Jesus said, "Fear not." That's one of his most common statements out of his mouth. Fear not. And so the glorification of fear is the third sin of Halloween. Number four, how about the appearance of evil? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." You look, when you go out and participate in Halloween, you look like you're condoning all the weird filth that's going on. Because the whole holiday, and there's another holiday that's the same thing in Germany, Fasching, right? Basically like German Halloween, or no, it's like German Mardi Gras. It's all wicked as hell, it's all ungodly, it's the same thing. But there's all kinds of drunkenness going on Halloween. There's all kinds of people being arrested for lewd acts. There's human sacrifices going on in the United States of America on Halloween. There's all kinds of filthy, perverted, sinful things I'm not going to mention that go on. And so, is that what you want to be grouped in with? Is that the table that you want to sit down and eat at? You say, "Well, it's nothing. It's just a pumpkin cut out like a mean face. It's just a joke." Hey, look, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. God said, don't think you're all puffed up because you know that it's all fake. I mean, good, I know those goblins aren't real. If you think the goblins aren't real, then you're an idiot, because they are real, because they're devils, because they're demons, and they are real. Yes, they are real. Yes, there is a power of darkness. Yes, there really is a Satan and his minions. And so, abstain from the appearance of evil. I'm going to blow through that one, but how about number five? So number four, one is idolatry. Number two, the glorification of death and darkness and evil. Number three, the glorification of fear. Number four, the appearance of evil if you're participating in it. But number five, how about the sin of not thinking for yourself? You say, what? Well, Exodus 23:2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." God says, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Let me ask you something. If it wasn't so widely accepted in the United States to celebrate Halloween and to have all these ghoulish evil decorations, and it was just you individually making a decision, am I going to put a skeleton and a mummy and a dead body on my front lawn? And it wasn't promoted by Hollywood, it wasn't in Fry's grocery store, every grocery store you go to, but it was just something where you just decide, somebody, just one person, said, this is what I do on October 31st. I mean, I put dead bodies on my front lawn, I make it look like a graveyard, I put spider webs, I put a mummy, I put a jack-o'-lantern, and you'd say, like, you need to stop worshiping the devil, you're crazy, wouldn't you? I mean, think about it, if it was only one person that did it, like in the whole city of Tempe, there's just this one person who you walk by and it's like, ooh, you know, and they got all those weird freak stuff. You know what I'm talking about. All you have to do is drive around a couple streets and you'll see these people who are just diehard Halloween. Hey, if you saw somebody do that and they were the only one that did it, you'd be like calling the police. This guy has dead bodies in his basement, you know. This guy's a freak. You'd say, you're nuts. And if he said, do it with me, you know, decorate your house, you'd say, I'm a Christian, I love God, I love Jesus. Hey, number five sin is letting the world determine for you what's right and wrong, not thinking for yourself. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. I was thinking about it a few weeks ago. We had some visitors from the Latter-day Saints Mormon Church, and by the way, I was upset by the fact that they were dressed so well. And I'm thinking to myself, I wish Baptists could dress like they dress. You know, they're dressed like totally like ladies should dress, nice long skirts and everything like that. And we were talking afterward, and I was pointing out to them. You know, I was trying to get the younger girl saved, and I was pointing out to her some of the inconsistencies of her religion by far. And I was using the sermon that I preached that night as a little bit of a springboard. And I told her, I said, you know, I said, the Mormon Church, I said, they have a rule. And she knew about this, and she admitted that it was stupid. I said, they have a rule that R-rated videos are wrong. Like, you cannot watch R-rated videos. But PG-13 is fine. And I'm thinking to myself, the R rating has changed over the years. So you just let the world tell you, this movie's okay, you know. or, you know, you let Tipper Gore, you know, tell you, you know, she puts the parental advisory on this CD, but this one's okay and this one's not. And you're going to let the rating society or whoever idiots decide what movies are and what movies PG-13 determine what's right and wrong? And she's like, yeah, you're right. She's like, it's ridiculous. She said the PG-13 movies are bad. You know, they're ungodly. They're wicked. And but that's the way we are sometimes. We let the world tell us what's right and wrong. I mean, think about the screwed up mess of a world we live in. Look at it. I love to just pull these out. My wife just feeds me these. I can't even use them fast enough in the sermon she sent me. But here's some examples of how screwed up world we live in. Okay, this is somebody in Tempe wrote this article in the newspaper in the Arizona Republic. Saved marriage proposal hurts more than helps. Listen to this. I want to know who it is hurting. And I'm showing you this, the warped view of right and wrong, okay? To let you know why we don't let the world determine what's right and wrong. Because if the world says Halloween's okay, I say it's the table. I say it's drinking at the cup of the devil. I say you're fellowshipping with devils. Well, let's read what else they think about right and wrong. I want to know who it is hurting. I'm reading the whole article. And how does it harm family values for two people who are in love with each other to get married? They're talking about people of the same gender. Live and let live. Okay, keep in mind that statement. Live and let live. I wish I could find a life partner. And then listen to the next sentence. And I mean, I couldn't even believe this when I read it. And you're not going to believe me. I'm going to have to pass it around. I'm sure you're not going to believe me. Next sentence. There should be a law against having 13 children. Did you hear that? I think it's horrible to have that many kids. So they just said live and let live. You know what I mean? And they're like, I think there should be a law against having 13 children. I think it's horrible to have that many kids. People, get real. Gays have been around a long time and will be for a long time to come. They're human beings and should be treated as such. I hope Prop 107 does not pass. Audrey Mescali, Tempe, Arizona. Can you believe that? So it's okay. You're not hurting anybody for a couple of queers to get married in front of God and everybody, but having 13 kids is an abomination to them. Talk about a day when they call good evil and evil good. Is that just insanity? I mean, how about this? Study. Some preschoolers can now use Ritalin. Now they're giving Ritalin to preschoolers because they have ADHD. You know a preschooler? Stand up, Isaac. This is a preschooler. Okay? I mean, he's not in preschool, thank God, getting molested. But he's a 3 or 4-year-old right here. This is who they're giving dope to because they can't get him under control because they're freaks and monsters. I wonder if it has something to do with the demonic video games they play, the demonic television they watch, and the demonic stuff that they're going to see and experience on Halloween this year. We're living in a crazy world. How about this one? This is who determines your right and wrong. Remember the world? For the first time, October 15th, Sunday, 2006, for the first time, unmarried households reign in the U.S. 50.2% of households in the United States are unmarried now. Did you hear that? More than half. Only 49.8% of households in America have a man and a woman that are married. And I mean, we're not even talking about if they've been divorced and remarried or anything. I mean, just if they're married at all. I mean, we're counting that. Two people married living together in a house is less than half of the households that if you go knocking doors soul winning, more than half of the houses that you knock on are going to be people that are living together unmarried. Or just a couple of guys living together, a couple of women living together. I mean, this is the insane world we're living in. I mean, it's bizarre. And so, number one, we saw idolatry. Number two, glorifying death, darkness, evil. Number three, glorifying fear. Number four, the appearance of evil if you participate. Number five, the sin of not thinking for yourself, but letting the world determine what's right and wrong for you instead of letting this book determine what is right and wrong for you. But number six, how about promoting of Hollywood and all the worldly characters? Because if you're not dressed up like Satan, if you're not dressed up like the Grim Reaper, if you're not dressed up like a mummy, if you're not dressed up like a dead body, then what are you going to dress up as? SpongeBob. Spider-Man. Am I stepping on your toes back there? No, I'm just kidding. Batman. Right? And by the way, notice how they're all these characters are like a merging of an animal with a human being. You ever stop and think about that? Batman. Spider-Man. It's totally occultic. Straight out of the Bible. Read about it in the Old Testament. All their false gods that are animal gods. giving human characteristics to animals is what all the TV, all the cartoons are about, making animals seem human. I mean, Hollywood and these worldly characters is what you're promoting when you're out into Halloween, because that's what all the dress-up is. You can't just dress up. I mean, you try and find a costume that's just like, you know, I'm going to dress up cowboy, you know, and they're, you mean Woody from Toy Story? Oh, you mean, you want to be, you know, I don't even know the movies anymore, but I'm sure it'd just be some cowboy from some movie, you know, or, oh yeah, you can dress up as this or that. It's always some Hollywood character. It's always some Hollywood movie star that you're dressing as. It's always some cartoon character that the kids are dressed as. If they're not dressed up like Satan, they're dressed up like Dora the Explorer. You know, they're dressed up like one of these, I don't even know anymore. I need to like sit down and just watch TV for like 24 hours. I need to just sit down and just bite the bullet and just say, forgive me, Father, and just sit in front of it and learn these shows so I can preach against them. No, I'm just kidding. Although, you do it and tell me about it. Yeah, and by the way, and I love to bring this up whenever I can, you know, Walt Disney, the biggest stinking pervert that ever lived, who's burning in hell right now, yes, an occultic Satan worshiper, Walt Disney, and I go to Christian's house and they say, like, we don't watch TV, we just watch videos. And then they'll have them stacked all the way to the ceiling, the whole anthology, every Walt Disney cartoon video that's ever known to man, and they'll have them all listed off. And you know, think about this. I got this list out for you, since you probably don't believe me right now. I got this list out of all the Disney movies. Every cartoon Disney movie that's ever come out, in order of when they came out. Okay, the first one. Number one, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You say, come on, what's wrong with Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Well, do you know the story? It's got a witch. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And you're talking to a talking mirror, and then there's a witch that turns herself into different people, and she can make herself look like anybody, and she comes with an apple. Oh, does that sound familiar? She wants you to eat a piece of fruit? Boy, that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? And eat this fruit, and then she eats the fruit, and she passes out. She's like resurrected. I mean, it's this total demonic story. You know it is. It's an occultic story. Number two, Pinocchio. You know, and some of these, I don't know if I've really seen it. Like, I think I saw it like a really long time ago. But this is the only part of Pinocchio I remember. And me and Dave were talking about this. Is the part where, like, he goes to this weird, like, because he's lied, you know, because he lies or whatever, he does wrong, he goes to this, like, alternate reality where, like, the boys start turning into animals. They start turning into donkeys. Isn't that right? And they start, like, becoming donkeys. And that's, like, their warped idea of, like, what hell is like. It's like you become this donkey. It's weird. It's a warped video. Okay, and then that's the first two that ever came out. The third one, and this is the worst one of all, Fantasia, the third Disney movie that ever came out. Fantasia, also known as, the subtitle, The Sorcerer's Apprentice, is what it's called. I got a little information on this. The Dukas piece, The Sorcerer's Apprentice, is often considered the best sequence in the film, and was the only sequence carried over into Fantasia 2000. In the late 1930s, Walt Disney's Mickey Mouse was losing his popularity with movie audiences. He devised a special short that would be produced as a comeback film for Mickey Mouse. This is in 1940. Okay, this is before all the filthy movies and all the weird stuff. This was probably the most controversial thing that was out back then. You know, 1940. This is before all the filth was just commonplace on movies. Mickey Mouse, as the Sorcerer's Apprentice, has become such an iconic role for the character that he is regularly depicted as such in the Disney parks. Mickey is seen wearing his famous red wizard's robe and blue sorcerer's hat in numerous parades, as well as in the nighttime spectacular Fantasmic at both Disneyland and MGM Studios at Walt Disney World. The sorcerer's hat is also an official symbol of MGM Studios. The sorcerer in The Sorcerer's Apprentice is Yen Sid, which is Disney spelled backwards. Okay, boy, this is evil. It's wrong. So, look, do me a favor and look up every time the word sorcerer occurs in the Bible. God says, kill the sorcerer. Take him out and stone him to death and kill him. Their blood shall be upon them. Let me find the verse, actually. I'm going to read it for you. Yeah, here we go. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Human sacrifice. Or that use of divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Leviticus 20:27. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. So according to the Bible, a sorcerer is a wizard is somebody who basically communicates with dead people, that worships the devil, that has an unclean spirit living inside of them, and he says, put them to death, kill them, their blood shall be upon them. Look, and then let's make a cartoon character and we all watch. Somebody dress up like a sorcerer and put on a sorcerer hat and a wizard hat. And I've seen parts of it, I've never seen the whole thing again, but he's like doing all these, like he's like saying these spells and stuff and doing weird motions with his hands, and things happen. Like he's controlling his environment around him and turning things into other things and stuff. It's this total demonic portrayal. That's what put Mickey Mouse on the map, he's saying. That's what made Mickey Mouse famous. It said he wasn't that popular. So they made this movie to, like, make him popular, and so that's why that's the logo of MGM, and that's why that's, and I've seen that logo, by the way, with the wizard hat. He says that's why it's in parades. You'll see Mickey Mouse with the red robe, which is a sorcerer outfit, they are even saying, and a blue wizard hat. It's evil. It's sickening. And you know who the voice for Mickey Mouse is? Walt Disney. You know who his favorite character is? Mickey Mouse. Walt Disney was the one who devised that whole movie. He's the one who came up with these whole characters. Every Disney movie has some kind of an occultic undertone. Every single one. I was going through these. Dumbo. You know, again, animals having human attributes. That's what they all are about. That's the one common thread. But how about the scene of pink elephants on parade? Have you seen Dumbo? 20-minute scene in the movie where Dumbo gets drunk. He falls into a bucket of liquor that the carnies are drinking. And he falls into a bucket of liquor, and he's drunk, and he's seeing pink elephants on parade for 20 minutes. He's hallucinating and laughing and having a good time. And it glorifies drunkenness, like it's fun. There's nothing negative about it. It's just funny. It's enjoyable. It's cool. Bambi, the hunter, is the bad guy. The hunter's demonized. You know, the animals, save the animal. Totally ungodly viewpoint. Peter Pan, a feminine boy who wears tights. A boy who acts like a girl who wears little tights and he doesn't want to grow up. He just wants to hang around with the little kids all day. You know, I mean, it's wicked. It's ungodly. Go down the list. You know, I'm going to Sleeping Beauty. That's one that I've seen many times. And that is one of the worst ones. I mean, there's whole long scenes of witchcraft and demonic things. The whole earth is like the devil, like, sends thorns all over the whole world. You remember the scene where the whole earth is just overspread with these dark shadows and thorns and everything, and then they do some weird spell and get rid of it, and so the fairy godmother comes floating down. I mean, it's all just the occult. Is that what you want to fill your kids' mind with? And then you tell them a Bible story, and you know what they think? They think it's just another fairy tale. They think it's just another Sleeping Beauty. Tell them about the thorns that grew after the Garden of Eden, and they're like, yeah, I saw that on Sleeping Beauty. On and on down the list. I mean, I don't have time to hit all these. The Little Mermaid, she's half naked the whole movie, has subliminal messages in it that we used to laugh about when I was a teenager of cussing and nudity and perverted things I'm not going to mention. Beauty and the Beast, just every girl has just the most low-cut top imaginable in the movie. The Beast is made to look like a long-haired man, and when she finally falls in love with an animal. Okay, that's filthy in and of itself. She falls in love with an animal, and then she kisses this animal, and then he becomes a long-haired man. Becomes a sodomite-looking man. Arm in arm with that one. Aladdin, again, long-haired man is the central character, as almost every Disney movie has a long-haired man as the central cartoon character. Rock music fills all of these. The Lion King, soundtrack by Elton John, who's a sodomite. Long hair, all the lions look like men with long hair because they're men, but they have their hair groomed like a man who has long hair. You know, homosexual characters in The Lion King. Mulan, the whole movie Mulan, I've never seen this one, but it's about a girl who dresses up like a man. That's the whole theme. She dresses up and impersonates a man throughout the movie. Ha ha, it's pretty funny, given the world that we're living in. False religion, false Asian religions are promoted. Tarzan, nudity is promoted. It's made a big joke about. Lilo and Stitch, homosexuality, effeminate characters. I mean, the list goes on and on, friend. Why don't you just realize that Walt Disney's a pervert? Why don't you just realize that Walt Disney is not of the Father, but it's of the world, so you know it's going to be sinful. It's always going to be wrong. You pick the most innocent thing you want and say, Disney movies. They're clean, they're wholesome. You pick the most innocent thing you want. It did not come from God. It came from the sinful, wicked, ungodly world that you're living in. It's always going to be wrong. And so I got to hurry up and finish here, but quick review. Number one, idolatry. Number two, glorifying death, darkness, evil. Number three, glorifying fear. Number four, appearance of evil. Number five, the sin of not thinking for yourself and deciding what's right and wrong. Number six, the promoting of Hollywood and its worldly characters, including Walt Disney characters. And number seven, you're fellowshipping with devils. That's what you're fellowshipping with. You're partaking in a holiday of people who are worshiping the devil, literally, and they're worshiping devils. The Bible says in 2 Kings 23:24, moreover, the workers of the familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. He said, in order for me to obey the Bible, in order for me to obey what I learned in church, he says, I must put away the wizards. I must put away the familiar spirits. I must put away the images. I must put away the idols. I must put away the abominations. If I'm ever going to obey this book that I got in the house of the Lord, he says, I've got to get rid of this demonic garbage out of my life. 1 Corinthians 10:20, I'll close with this. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So let me ask you one question. This October 31st, this Tuesday, whose table are you going to eat at? Are you going to eat at the table of the devil? Or are you going to eat at God's table? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and thank you so much for the warnings that you've given us. Boy, the world is so slick. Walt Disney is so slick. Hollywood is so slick, and they'll try to make it seem fun. The Harry Potter, the Lord of the Rings, and all this garbage. They try to make it look cool. They try and make it look fun. But thank God I have a book that tells me what a wizard really is. He's a pervert, demon-possessed monster that needs to be taken out and killed, the Bible says. Thank God I know what a sorcerer is. He's a dope-dealing pervert who wants to control people and abuse people. Father, please just help us not to fall into the trap of letting the world determine what's right and wrong, but help us let you determine what's right and wrong.